Well, I don't know about you, but I've been having a hard time detaching myself from summer. We've had some of the best weather ever here in Chicago. But for me, this day, our first day of women's Bible study, always helps me transition to fall with no regret. I can leave summer behind without regret because there's anticipation. Anticipation about what God will be accomplishing in each of us as we study His Word together. Anticipation about being with and getting to know women like you who have looked at your schedules and carved out time to listen to God speak. This fall, we'll be listening to God speak through the words of the psalmist in the Old Testament book of the Psalms. The Psalms mean many things to different people. Here are some of the answers I got when I asked a handful of people what role the Psalms play in their lives. I go to the Psalms for comfort, for peace of mind, and in times of real trouble. I go to the Psalms when I'm thankful. The Psalms put me in touch with the experiences of others. A psalm was the first thing I memorized when I was young, Psalm 100. I go running to the Psalms when I feel alone. The Psalms give me words to pray. They are a guideline on how to talk to God. Well, when my kids were young, I was an emergency room nurse. Certainly, every emergency room works to save lives. But sometimes the patient doesn't survive a massive heart attack or trauma from an accident. It was the job of the ER personnel assigned to that patient to inform the family of the patient's death. In the emergency room where I worked, this was done by a team of three: the ER physician, a nurse, and a hospital chaplain. The ER doc relayed the difficult and many times unexpected news. I quickly learned from the best ER nurses that I needed to be ready for any reaction a family member might have, especially fainting. This included not only making sure there was a wheelchair nearby, but also having a carefully concealed spirits of ammonia ampule or smelling salts in my pocket, ready to break open. You can get these over the counter at Walgreens if you want to upgrade your first aid kit. The nurse, armed with wheelchair and inhalant, was ready to revive an afflicted family member if they were to go down. Yet, it was the chaplain, with his Bible open to the book of Psalms, who was ready in a different way, ready for the opportunity to remind the grieving family of the presence of God. Time and time again, the words of the psalmist from Psalm 23 have met families in their deep grief, creating the potential for a different kind of revival, a spiritual revival, one with longer lasting consequences than a wave of smelling salts moving across the nostrils. Think of the untold times Psalm 23 has been read in hospital quiet rooms, presenting the God who created us as the God who meets us in whatever our current emotional state might be. In our study of selected psalms, we will discover, through the words of the psalmist, God meets his people in the heights and depths of the human experience, moving them to greater knowledge of him. God meets and moves his people into his presence through the prayers and songs of the Psalms. Well, Cries of the Heart is the title of our fall study. In the next 10 weeks, we will find that the cries of our hearts don't need to end up as merely dried tears on our pillows. Those dried up tears and splotches of mascara can be seen as something else. They can be seen as God's call to greater confidence in him and ultimately to praise. In the next 15 minutes, we will answer briefly the following three questions. What is the book of Psalms? Why study the Psalms? And what can we expect as a result of studying the Psalms this fall? There are many phrases explaining the content of the Psalms. What is the book of Psalms anyway? Some call it a collection of sacred poems. Others, an anthology of prayers, worship songs, and poems, sung and spoken in public and private worship. Or how about a repository of public and private faith? a rich repository at that. Two times in the brief descriptions of the Psalms I just read, the word poems was used. The Book of Psalms belongs to the literary genre of poetry in the Bible. However, it's not just the Book of Psalms that contains poetry. Poetry is found in one-third of the Hebrew Old Testament. In fact, it is only the books of Leviticus, Ruth, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and Haggai that contain little or no poetic material. Poetry scares quite a few of us, and we will be introduced to some of the basic mechanisms of Hebrew poetry in our lessons. No worries, though. We will survive, even those of us who gravitate towards biology over literature. Scholars view the Psalter, or the Book of the Psalms, as an open, dynamic book being written and added to from the time of Moses to the time of Ezra, Haggai, and Zechariah. This is a 1,000-year period of Israel's history. 7 authors wrote 100 of the 150 Psalms. The other 50 Psalms are considered anonymous. 73 Psalms are attributed to David. Other psalmists include Moses, Asaph, and the sons of Korah. Many of the Psalms we are studying this fall are Psalms of David. So we will be chiming in alongside Henrietta Mears when she says, "The voice of David rises highest in the sacred choir." Well, even though the original audience of most of the Psalms was the musicians and singers who would be performing them for worship in ancient Israel, the Psalms lack the historical specifics that would make them irrelevant to the next generations. In other words, the Psalms are written in language for the ages, not just for the congregation and devout worshipers of ancient Israel. The Psalms are for us today. Well, in addition to the Psalms as poetry written for worship in ancient Israel, the Psalms also relay valuable insight into the God of Israel and his relationship to his people. This idea of relationship is foundational to God's plan and is not a new concept introduced here in the Psalms. God initiates relationship earlier in the Old Testament. One example of this is found in Leviticus 26:12. It is the Lord who speaks in this verse. "And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people." How can this be? How can sinful people walk with a holy God in such intimacy? The Psalms will lead us to the answer, the means to bridging the gap between our sin and God's holiness. The Psalms will describe for us in words and word pictures what relationship looks like between God and his people. The longing the psalmist has for God and the flourishing relationship the psalmist craves is easily detected in the Psalms we will be studying. Listen to these lines of a few of our Psalms. "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. This I know, that God is for me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, faints for the courts of the Lord." And finally, a refrain from Psalm 46. "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." This longing to be in God's presence, his holy dwelling place, in the holy habitation of the Most High permeates the Psalms. "Come to me," the psalmist writes in Psalm 59. Do you crave a flourishing relationship with the Lord? I do. Let's follow the lead of the psalmist into his presence this semester. Well, what is the Book of Psalms? It's a rich collection of poetry steeped in the language of relationship between God and his people, originally written for public worship in ancient Israel, but useful for us today. It's useful for us because God not only called a people to himself in ancient Israel, he is calling and drawing people, you and me, to a relationship with him today through his son, Jesus Christ. Well, we've looked briefly at what the Psalms are. Now the why. Why study the Psalms anyway? We know where to find them when we need them. We just open our Bibles to the very center and there they are. We can take our pick. And sometimes we do just that. Here are two reasons why we should study the Psalms. One, God uses poetry to relay truth in a unique way. And two, Jesus actually tells us to go there. First, God uses different genres to relay truth to us. For example, when the Word of God highlights the details of Hannah's infertility in 1 Samuel 1, he chooses narrative to tell the story of Hannah and her husband and Hannah's awful rival, Peninnah. Likewise, when God wants us to know exactly how David is anointed king, again, he tells us in the form of a story in 1 Samuel 16. In the New Testament, the genre of letter writing is used to help us understand the challenges of the early church in light of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Poetry is different than storytelling or letter writing. As one Old Testament scholar points out, poetry is distance from everyday language. Why does God choose to distance us from everyday language? Mark Furtado writes that God uses poetry when he has something important to say, when he wants the reader to be overwhelmed by truth. Poetry does this in a way narrative doesn't, because poetry is loaded with images and thoughts and repetition and contrasts and more. It's true, isn't it? When we think about some of the most crucial points in the Bible, the writers or editors under the direction of the Holy Spirit insert poetry. The story of the crossing of the Red Sea in Exodus 14, where Israel is delivered from Egypt and Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and army are destroyed, is followed by a poem in Exodus 15. God's great saving act at the Red Sea is turned into song in Exodus 15, a song where we learn that not only has the Lord triumphed gloriously, but also he has become Israel's salvation. Similarly, at the beginning of Luke's gospel in Luke 1, poetic interludes are inserted after the announcement of a child to be born. We know these songs as Mary's song and Zechariah's song, or the Magnificat and the Benedictus. Certainly, the news of a son to be called the Son of the Most High from the house of David is a crucial turning point in the story God is telling in the Bible. When God is telling a story and then out of nowhere breaks into song, we should be stirred. God uses poetry to get our attention, and very likely surrounding that poem is a significant event. Well, just as God turns to poetry in Exodus 15 and Luke 1 to pack in truth that is essential to our faith, he does the same in the Psalms. Each of the Psalms is embedded with truth about God. What potential for spiritual growth there is when we are confronted with this kind of truth in every Psalm. A second reason why we should study the Bible comes from the New Testament, this time from the last chapter of Luke's Gospel, Luke 24. At the end of this chapter, the resurrected Jesus appears to his disciples, who are stunned that he is alive standing before them. After the disciples give their hungry friend a piece of broiled fish, Jesus reminds them that they should have known these things, that these things would be happening. He says in Luke 24, 44 to 45, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. In other words, inspired writers from long ago, including the psalmist, had been writing about Jesus. In Luke 24, Jesus invites his disciples and us to scour the Psalms for words about him, words that foretell of his coming, his life, death, and resurrection. Book clubs are always looking for the best book club picks, hunting down book lists of recommended reads. What could possibly top the recommendation of Jesus to read the Psalms? Why should we study the Psalms? One, because poetry in the Bible discloses pivotal truths essential to our faith. And two, the Psalms come with the highest recommendation. The resurrected Jesus Christ tells us to look for him there. Our final question is, what can we expect from our study in the Psalms? Well, I don't know exactly what God has in store for me or for you this fall, but I do know that we can take a look at the beginning and end of the book of Psalms to get an idea of the direction God intends for those who study this amazing book. Psalms 1 and 2 are known to be the introduction to the Psalter. Psalm 1 is frequently named the gatekeeper of the Psalms, articulating the path of the righteous as opposed to the wicked, encouraging those who delight in the instruction of the Lord to enter what Tremper Longman calls the literary sanctuary of the Psalms. These blessed or righteous ones are likened to a tree planted by streams of water in Psalm 1, fruitful and prospering, as opposed to the wicked, who are like the useless chaff of grain that has no weight and blows away. Psalm 2 sets the important backdrop of the powerful king who reigns over the world, extending himself to all. Together, Psalms 1 and 2 serve as an invitation to continue in the Psalms and to receive the blessing set aside for those who submit to the Lord and his anointed. The next psalm in the collection, Psalm 3, is representative of the majority of the poems in the Psalter. It's a lament. In laments, we hear the psalmist's cry, the cry from the heart. That's the name of our study. The psalmist's cry in Psalm 3 is, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Well, typical of the Psalms of Lament, the Lord meets the psalmist after his plea and reveals just who he is and what he's done. This realization, this greater knowledge of God, moves the psalmist from crying out to the Lord to greater confidence in and even praise to the Lord. If we look at the entire book of the Psalms, this transformation from lament to praise describes the book as a whole as well. Interestingly, there are more laments towards the beginning of the book, but as we progress through the Psalms and reach what scholars call the grand doxology of the book, Psalms 146 to 150, there is an overflow of praise. This is the trajectory of the book of Psalms. The cries of the heart are turned to praise. Yet it also exemplifies what we can expect from our study of the Psalms. As the psalmist so often does, we too can meet God and be moved to greater and greater praise. Psalms is a book about movement. In Psalm 40, David is moved out of the miry bog to a secure rock. This kind of movement from peril to safety is a precursor to praise. What can we expect from our study of the Psalms? Whether we are wallowing in the depths of despair or on a mountaintop, reflecting on the wonder of God's creation, we can expect God to meet us in the Psalms and move us to greater knowledge of him, greater confidence in him, and therefore greater and greater praise. Psalms 1 and 2, the invitation and introduction to the Psalms, and Psalms 146 to 150, that grand doxology, are not formally part of our study this fall. But if you can, take the time to read them in the next few weeks to get a feel about where we are going. Isn't it ironic that the Psalms of Lament outnumber the Psalms of Praise in the book of Psalms, especially since the title of the book, Psalms, means praise in Hebrew? Praise is where we are headed, louder and louder praise, until, as it is written in Psalm 150, everything that has breath is praising the Lord. Together this fall, let's say yes to the invitation to enter the literary sanctuary of the Psalms. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this book of poetry in the middle of our Bibles, this collection of truth that elevates relationship with you. May we delight in its instruction and be moved to praise you in new ways. In Jesus' name, amen.